Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me today to the book of Colossians, chapter number 3, and verse number 23. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Colossians 3 and 23 says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men." Amen. Let's pray this morning, and let's ask for God's hand upon this service. Lord Jesus, we love you today, God. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness today, God. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Ghost that we feel in this house, Lord, and for your anointed word, Lord. We ask that you would help it to speak to us, Lord, and to minister to every need, God. Let it change us and make us into what you want us to be. And we ask it today in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated this morning. Praise God. I'd like to use this verse here in Colossians as a springboard. I just kind of want to use this and kind of just launch from here. The verse that we read talks to us about doing things that we do for God. Everything that we do for God and everything that we do, the Bible tells us that we are to do it unto the Lord and not unto men. That's why we do it. That's why, more specifically, referring to spiritual things. But that's why we do spiritual things. We do them unto the Lord and not unto men. What does that mean? It means that we don't do them I don't do them for Garrett. I don't do them for Gavin. I don't do them for Brother Doug. I don't do them for somebody else. I don't do the things that I do for anybody that's here. But I do them unto the Lord. I do them unto God. All that we do in living for God is done, is not supposed to be done just so that other people can see us or so that we receive accolades or recognition. Amen. That's not why we're doing the things that we do. Rather, we do all that we do unto God. And that's the right reason to do it. And we can take this as specific or as broad as you want to. You go to work on your job, you do it unto the Lord. You don't do it unto man. You work for men, but you do it unto the Lord. If you work for man and you do things unto man, you're not going to give the same amount of effort. You're not going to give the same amount of applying yourself to your job. But if you look at it, that you're doing it unto the Lord, that God has opened whatever door for your job, whatever job you work at, and if you believe that God has opened the door for that job, then you're doing that job unto the Lord. You're doing it to the best of your ability. If we do something for man, we may not do it to the best of our ability. That's just how it is. But when we do something for God, we should do it to the very best of our ability. Matthew chapter 6, turn there with me this morning. It talks to us about a few areas of living for God. And it helps us to give some understanding as to how we are to partake in these different areas. The first one is in Matthew 6 and verse 1. It says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thy alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and that thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly."
Amen.
Amen. The word alms here, if we look at it in the original, means mercy or pity, but it more specifically means exhibited in giving of alms or giving of charity. Okay, the word alms or doing your alms, the word alms can also mean what you give. So the offering that you give, or you know, if you give to the poor the money or the whatever it is that you give to the poor, that's your alms. So when they talk about doing your alms or giving your alms, that's what it's referring to. But it's not just specific to giving into charity, it's giving in general. Our giving is something that is to be done in secret. Jesus here was referring specifically to our giving, and he says, don't give just so that people are going to see you, okay? Don't do it. Don't sound a trumpet announcing that you're giving so that everyone will know just how generous you are. Amen. We don't do that. We don't come and give, or we don't do the things that we do just so people can see them. We don't try to get everybody's attention and say, "Hey, over here. Hey, you see this? I'm giving. Do you see this right here? I'm giving right here. Do you see how much is on this?" We don't do that. Amen. We don't go around bragging about how much we give or how much we do for other people. It says, when you do us your alms. Notice, and I thought this was interesting, it doesn't say if. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say if you give alms, if you give, that you're supposed to do it this way. But it says when you give. It says when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Amen. That means keep it in secret. Don't be outward about it, but be secretive about it. Why? Why? Because we're trying to hide something? No, that's not the reason. But the reason is so that we're not doing it unto man, but we're doing it unto God. Amen. Amen. There are more than one type of giving, and I want to cover a few this morning. Obviously, the first one that comes to mind is the giving of our tithe and our offering. Amen. Notice I said giving of our tithes and our offering. I hear a lot of people say that I pay my tithes. I pay my tithes. Well, you know, you pay a bill. You get a bill in the mail, and you owe money to whoever, the city or the gas company or, you know, your mortgage or whatever the case may be. You pay that bill. It's out of obligation. It's out of necessity. If you don't pay for your mortgage, they're going to come and take your house. If you don't pay for your electric bill, you will not have any lights on in your house. So you pay those bills. But when we give of our tithe and offering, it is giving. It is not out of necessity. It is not out of requirement, but it is out of a desire to give unto the Lord, a desire to give of what the increase that God has given to us. Amen. And that's what tithing is. Tithing is the first 10%. The Bible refers to it as the first fruits. Tithing is 10% of your increase. Amen. I know pastors taught on this. I'm not going to go into depth in this, but your increase, if you increase in some way, we pay 10% of that. We give, 10% of that. And then on top of that, we are to give an offering. The tithe is dictated. It's 10%. It's not 5. It's not 7. It's not, whatever you can afford that week. But it's 10%. The offering is not dictated as far as the amount. It may be $10. That may be a percentage of what your tithing is. Everybody's going to be different. I was always taught that it's a percentage. If you give 10%, you give a percentage of that in offering. And that way it's always consistent. If you make more, you give more. If you make less, you give less. Okay, but everybody's going to be different in the area of giving of the offering. But tithing is laid out in the Word of God. Tithing is established in the Word of God. Mark chapter number 12 and verse 41. Turn there with me this morning. Mark 12 and verse 41. It says, "And Jesus set over against the treasury, and behold how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much." Makes sense. If you have more, you should be able to give more. "And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which had cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." Amen. This principle of giving goes above just giving of our tithe and offering. Okay? That is, if you will, the bare minimum. Giving of our tithes is what is required of us. If we give of our tithes, we should not expect anybody to pat us on the back and say, "Hey, good job, you gave of your tithes." Because that's the basic, that's the entry level, if you will, of what is acceptable. But what we give on top of that is what basis or what is based our blessing upon, and what we what God sees as our giving. Does that make sense to everybody? I know that's a very basic concept, but our giving, this woman in this story gave all of her living. That's probably all the money that she had, and she gave every bit of it. And I'm not telling anybody here that you've got to give all your money to God, but if God lays that on your heart to do so, then do it. Do it because God tells you to. God prompts you to, not because you are required to or out of necessity. Amen. If we read stories throughout the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, the story comes to mind about how the disciples were giving. They were selling their land. They were selling their houses. And they were giving the money to the work of God. And of course, you know, if you infuse flesh into that scenario, you're going to get somebody that says, you know what, maybe I can sell it for this much, but then tell them I sold it for less so that I don't have to give all of it and I can hang on to a little bit for myself. That sounds a lot like the generation we live in today. People trying to deceive, people trying to, keep as much as they can for themselves and not give willingly and sacrificially to whatever the cause may be. Amen. What we give and how we give is personal. Amen. It's a secret. It's nobody else's business. Frankly, I don't want to know what anybody else here gives. I was talking to someone the other day, and they were asking me a question about tithing and offering, and I was talking to them and just giving them some scripture and some understanding. But I told him, I said, you know, as a trustee, I have the ability, if I wanted to, I could look at the books of the church and I could tell how much everybody here gives. And I've been able to do that for years. And I have never once had a desire to look at it. I don't want to know. I don't want to know how much people give or don't give, because I don't want it to affect the way that I look at things. I want it to be a secret thing. I want it to be, I don't want, in my mind, and this is how our flesh works, we look at people and we base our opinion of people off of things that we know about them. You know, if you see somebody that's living on the side of the road, you know, we don't have a high regard. That person probably doesn't have a lot of money. That person probably doesn't have a lot of influence. But if we know that somebody is a big giver, you may start treating them differently. You may start acting different. I'm just being honest today. Amen. So I don't want to know how much somebody else gives. And you know what? I don't want anybody else to know how much I give. It's not because it's a secret. It's because that's between me and God. That's not anybody else's business, but mine and God's. Amen. And I will tell you, and I have talked to Pastor about this. Pastor does the books and Sister Wurst does the books. And it's almost as if they flip a switch. They don't even look. They don't be like, oh, well, that person didn't give more, or that person wasn't giving, or that person gave a little. They do it so mechanically so that it doesn't get into their mind and it doesn't affect them. They know, but it shouldn't. It's a personal relationship. It's something that we do for God. It's not something that we do for man. Amen? Amen. Amen. We don't give to impress other people. In fact, and I'm just going to be honest with you, when I bring up my tithes and offering, and it looks like most everybody else maybe has the same mentality, I turn my envelope upside down, and I lay it into the offering plate upside down. I know that may seem silly, but I don't want anybody else to see my tithing envelope. I want God to see it, because that's all that matters. And I when I bring my tithing envelope, I don't do it, and I don't say, hey, everybody, look here. Look here, see how many zeros are on this? Look right here. And then put it in the offering plate and then face up in bold letters so that everybody else that comes after me can say, oh my goodness, Brother Reed gave that much money this week? I don't do that. Amen, I don't want you guys to know. Is that all right? All right. Giving of our tithing and offering is something that has to come from our heart. Amen. No one's going to make you. No one's going to put fear in you that, oh, well, if you don't give, that's not how it works. We give because we have a desire to give. Amen. We don't give because God needs it. Amen. The Bible tells us that He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God doesn't need our money. I'm just being honest with us this morning. God doesn't need our money. Our money is a drop in the bucket compared to what God has. Our giving is not for God. But our giving is for ourselves. I know that sounds kind of a twisted way of looking at it, kind of a backwards way. We give for ourselves. That's kind of selfish. But we do. We give so that we can keep the right attitude about giving. We give so that we, basically, we get the benefit of our giving, not God. We give so that we have the right attitude about giving. We give so that we line up with the Word of God. We give because we have a desire to give back what has been given unto us. God has given us 100% of everything that we have. Every paycheck that we receive, 100% of it came from God. Well, you know, my boss signed the check. No, God gave you that. If you have a house, if you have a nice car, if you have possessions, if you have things, God gave you those things. God gave you 100% of everything that you have. And I've heard people say before, well, if God wanted 10%, why doesn't he just keep it out for himself before he gives me it and just give me the 90%? Well, it doesn't work that way. God wants us to be a part of this situation as well. So God gives you 100% and he says, give me 10% back. He doesn't force it. He doesn't require it. He doesn't rip it out of your hands. But he tells us in his word that the tithe is for the ministry. The tithe is for the church. The tithe is for the man of God. It's to support the church. Amen. And so we give it, and we do it because we have a desire to do it. We deny ourselves and our own desires, and our flesh does it. Our flesh says, you know what? It's all mine. It's all mine. I want to keep it to myself. I don't want to. If we give, we have less than when we started, right?
That's right.
In the world's economy, if I give Gavin here, if I have $10 and I give him $5, I have less than when I started. But in God's economy, when we give, we have more than when we started. Because God blesses it. Because God increases it. I've had my family members or people ask me, well, how can you afford to give 10%? How can I afford not to? Because everything that I have came from God. 10% is a drop in the bucket compared to the 90% that God's allowing me to keep.
Right.
And that he's blessed me with. God looks at things a little differently than you and I do.
Right.
Amen. God wants to see how, if we're going to be faithful in our giving. And when we do, when no one else knows about it, God knows. And the Bible says that he will reward us openly. He's going to reward our giving openly. Amen. Another type of giving that I see in the Word of God is giving to the poor. Helping those that are in need. Amen. That means that when we see someone that is homeless or someone on the side of the road, and you see them, I mean, not in Kansas as much, but if you go to Houston, you see them on about every street corner. If you go to some of the bigger cities, you see them everywhere. In Houston, they live under the bridges, under the bypasses, and it's sad because it's not just one individual. A lot of times, sometimes there's families that live there. Amen. When we see people that are in need, it is not for us to psychoanalyze and figure out, well, why are they in that situation? Well, how did they get there? Well, if they would have made some good decisions, they wouldn't have been there. Well, if they just work a little bit harder, they would have had. No, that's not our place. It says give. Give. Amen. And you know what? It doesn't mean necessarily that you have to give them money, because sometimes that's not the best idea. But you can give other ways than just money. If you see somebody that's on the road, and I see them sometimes there at Lowe's on the east side, and they're holding up a sign, and they're saying, you know, hungry will work for food. Turn around, and there are three or four restaurants right there. Go and buy them something. Amen. Hand them a bag of McDonald's. Hand them a bag of Taco Bell, something. You can give that way. Amen. But when you do it, don't go back to church and say, hey, guess what I did? There was a guy that was standing there, and I went and bought him a double quarter pounder with cheese and some fries and some tea, and I gave it to him, and man, there's your reward. That's the reward that you're going to get is, man, you're a great person. Good job. Pat on the back. Attaboy. And that's your reward. But whenever we do it in secret, the Bible says that God will reward us openly. So nobody needs to know about it. Amen. Amen. Nobody needs to know about it. Amen. A lot of the verse tells us that if we give in secret and we give as unto the Lord and not unto men, that God will reward us openly. Luke chapter number 6 and verse 38. Turn there with me this morning. Luke 6 and 38 says, give. Pretty basic. Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. It's pretty straightforward. Give. Give and you will receive. Amen. That's not how the world works, and we understand that. But that's how God works. When we give, we will receive something. And, you know, it's not just the same amount that we give, but it says pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's how we're going to receive. It says that with the measure that you measure out, what does that mean? It says, so if I give and I use this little cup right here, and I say, okay, I'm going to give you this much. When I receive the blessing, God's going to use the same cup and he's going to give it back to me with the same measure. Maybe he'll give me two of these because God's more generous than I am. But the same measure, the same means that with which we give, the same means that we give out is going to be the same means by which we receive. And so if we give with a cup, we're going to receive with a cup. If we give with a 5-gallon bucket, we're going to receive with a 5-gallon bucket. If we give with a 55-gallon drum or a dump truck, amen, that's how we're going to receive. That's how God is going to measure it back to us. So the more generous we are, the more blessed we're going to be. Amen. Amen. If you desire a dump truck worth of blessings, we have to be willing to give a dump truck worth of giving. Amen. Acts 20 and verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I realize that this is a completely foreign concept in our day and age. Amen. More blessed to give than to receive? How does that work? Amen. I believe the reason, part of the reason that this is the case, why we don't understand this as a generation, is because people have tried to abuse the system. People have tried to, abuse the way that we think about giving. And it's put a bad taste in people's mouths. It says that in laboring or working, that we should support the weak. Amen. In the Old Testament, that was a more visible thing. Whenever they would glean in a field, they would leave the corners for those that were less fortunate, the widows and the poor. And they would allow them to come and glean. They still had to work for it, but they were given a blessing. Okay? We obviously, I don't know of any farmers here today, so you're not going to leave corners in your field for the poor. But the same principle applies. We give out of a desire to see people blessed, to see people less fortunate than ourselves blessed. It is better to give than to receive. Amen. A lot of people in the world today would use this verse to promote the ideology of socialism. I've heard people say, well, the Bible says that, you know, if you have a lot, you should just give it to other people. You should, you know, even it out, if you will. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about those that aren't able to work, those that aren't able to supply for themselves and provide for themselves. Amen. The Bible tells us if we don't work, we don't eat. Obviously, we understand there are situations where a person cannot work, and they are in need. Like I said, it's not our job to psychoanalyze how they got in that situation or why they're there or why they don't have, you know, a good job or a good house or anything. It just tells us to give. Amen. Most in the world today are concerned with what they can get rather than what they can give. Amen. It's all about me. It's all about me, 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 me. But the principle that Jesus taught here still applies today. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 23 says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents." You guys know this story. It says, "But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, I have patience with me, I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what thou owest.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him the same thing he had done. And he said, he's saying, 'Have patience with me, I will pay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that had been done. Then this Lord, when he had called him, said unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?' And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." I know that's a lengthy reading today, but that story goes hand in hand with giving and what we're talking about here. Amen. It's talking about a different type of giving, and that's the giving of forgiveness. That word forgive, if you notice, has the word give in it. Amen. I looked this up, and I thought this was very interesting. The root for the word forgive, it comes from the Latin, and it comes from the word pardonare, or basically pardon. It comes from the same word. Per, split, and then donare, meaning to give completely without reservation. When the Latin was, that word was converted or adopted into English, into German, and then on to into English, it was translated piece by piece. The word per was replaced for the word for. And that prefix means thoroughly. The word donare was replaced by the word gifan, which means to give. So it means thoroughly to give, but if we put it together, it means for gifan, which is the Old English and means to give up. Give. So to forgive means to give. I read another little tidbit, the etymology of this word, and it talked about for meaning before, forgive, so giving somebody where they, or basically restoring them to the place they were before, to forgive. This is another area that that what we measure out will be measured back to us. Amen. If we give a little bit of forgiveness, we are going to be given a little bit of forgiveness. If we give a whole lot of forgiveness, as we have been given by God, then we are going to obtain that forgiveness and continue to obtain that forgiveness from Him. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Forgive us our debts as," that word "as" means in the same way. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Forgive us what we have done wrong in the same way that we forgive others what they have done wrong. And that's how the Lord looks at it. If we're going to be unforgiving of others, then the Lord is going to be unforgiving of us. But we have every reason to forgive other people because we have been forgiven of so very much. Amen. Luke chapter number 18 and verse 10. Another example that goes hand in hand with this morning. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners. And he begins to name them out. He begins to call out the men, if you will, that he knew of. Every time he listed one, he probably had somebody in mind that he was listing out. He said, I'm thankful that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He's pointing behind him to a man that's in the back of the church. He said, I'm so thankful that I am not as these men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I. If you can pick it up there, if you can understand that we can see where the Pharisee's focus is as he's talking here. I do this. I do that. I'm not like them. I go out of my way. I do this. I do that. Amen. And you can almost, I hate to say it this way, but you can almost smell the pride coming off of this man. He said, I'm so thankful that I'm not like other men. I'm so much better, if you will, than everybody else. That's what he's saying. I'm better than everybody else. Amen. I'm thankful that I'm better than those people that are lower than me. He's exalting himself. He's lifting himself up onto a pedestal. He says, I fast twice in a week. Not just once. You all do that, okay? But I do it twice because I'm better than everybody. Did you hear that? I fast twice a week, everybody. Everybody hear that? Did they hear me over there? I need to make sure they heard me. I want to make sure they know that I fast twice a week because I don't want it to go unnoticed. Amen. And then he goes on and he says, I give tithes of all that I possess. Hey, see my offering envelope, everybody? I'm tithing on everything I possess. I'm giving a little bit extra this week. I'm putting it in the offering envelope now. Do you guys see that? Oh, hey, everybody? Do you guys see it? Basically, what he's saying is look at me. I'm important. I give a lot here. I do a lot. I'm doing the things that God said I need to be doing. And he was. He was doing all the right things for all the wrong reasons. Because the Bible says that he has his reward. Amen. Every attaboy that he gets, every pat on the back, every person that lifts him up and gives him accolades for what he gave and how many times he fasted, that's his reward. That's all the more that he's going to get out of it. But if he would have done it in secret, if he would have had the right attitude about it, if he would have given, I'm not downplaying, please don't misunderstand me this morning, I'm not downplaying the necessity of giving. But I'm talking more about and more to the attitude of how we do it. Why do we give? How do we give? How much do we give? Those are personal things. Those are things, it doesn't say if you give, it says when you give. But we need to do it with the right attitude. Amen. Amen. We need to do it not to get man's applause and man's accolades, but we need to do it so that we get God's applause. Amen. Amen. So that God is pleased with us. So that he gives us an attaboy. I don't know about you, I'd rather have an attaboy from God than from man. Amen. Amen. The Pharisee, like I said, he was doing all the right things for all the wrong reasons. Amen. He was doing this outwardly. We don't give so it's outward, so everybody can see it. We give inwardly. We give secretly because God desires it secret. Amen. But it goes on. It doesn't stop there. That story doesn't stop there. In verse 13, it says, "But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote unto his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house more justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Amen. The man may not have had the outward level of riches that the Pharisee had. He may not have been able to give as much. Amen. I don't know, maybe he could. He was a publican. He was a tax collector. Maybe he had a lot of money. Maybe he had more money than the Pharisee gave. But nobody knew that. The Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible doesn't tell how much he gave. But he obviously gave. He was in the house of God. It was a requirement. He did it. But he had the right attitude. He was humble about it. Amen. He didn't come up to the front where everybody was going to see him. He didn't blow the trumpet loud so everybody would hear it. But he stayed in the back where nobody saw him, where nobody knew what he was doing. And he lifted his hands to God and said, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Amen. Amen. It says he would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven. He felt that bad about the way that he had been living that he wouldn't lift his eyes up to heaven. He wouldn't even look up at God. He was so ashamed. Amen. But the Bible says that he went home justified. Amen. You know, when we come into the house of God, oftentimes we have our heads hung low, looking at the ground. Amen. Or you may be up a little bit, eye level. But when we look up, the Bible says, I look unto the hills from which cometh my help. Amen. Hills aren't down. Valleys are down. The Bible doesn't say, I look unto the valleys from which cometh my help. It says, I look unto the hills from which cometh my help. That's because our help comes from up high. God is higher than we are. Amen. This man, though, thought himself unworthy to even look up at God. He thought himself unworthy to be able to even talk to God, no doubt. But he did. He said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He knew and understood where he was at and where he needed to be. And he understood that God was the only one that was able to get him to that position. Amen. Amen. And he began to pray unto God. And he didn't lift himself up. He said, he didn't think of himself as anything. He didn't think of himself as anything important. Amen. And you know what? When we come to God, most, I think every one of us, I know I did, we don't have a real high mentality or a thought process of ourselves. We don't think highly of ourselves. When we come to God and we see the state that we're in, we see our spiritual state and how far we are away from God, we don't lift ourselves up. We don't say, God, you caught a pretty big fish when you caught me. But no, we say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, I need your forgiveness. I need your restoring. I need you to change me. I need you to help me in my life. And we begin to seek after God. But it's funny how naturally this flesh, after living for God for a while, and after, you know, God blesses us a little bit, how we get to the place where we start thinking pretty highly of ourselves. Oh, well, I fast twice a week. I tithe of everything that I possess. I give sacrificially. I gave more money to the building fund than anybody else did. But you know what? We have to have the right mentality about it. Amen. We have to have the right mindset about it. God doesn't need our money. We're not giving, I know I said that already, but we're not giving so that we can bless God. We're not giving so that we can increase God. We're giving so that we can deny ourselves and deny our flesh and deny our own self-willed, self-righteous ability to keep everything for ourselves. Amen. When we do the things that we do for God, it doesn't change how much God loves us. Did you know, and I know I may lose some of you here, but did you know that if you don't give, that God doesn't love you less if you don't give? Did you know that? God doesn't love you less if you don't pray regularly. God doesn't love you less if you don't fast. I know that may be a controversial way of looking at it, but if you really understand the grace and the mercy of God, God paid the price for us and everything we did up to the point we came to Him on Calvary. And you know what? He paid the price for everything we do after we come to Him for what He did on Calvary. If I pray for 5 hours a day, God's not going to love me anymore. I will have a closer relationship with Him. I will draw closer to Him. I will be able to be changed by Him more so. But it's not my prayers that is going to obtain my salvation. Okay? A legalistic mentality and mindset, and I can tell you this hits home with me because that's my personality. I'm very methodical. I'm very legalistic. I'm very, you know, if X then Y, and everything has to work a certain way, and that's how my mentality is. And legalistic type of living for God is performance based. The things that we do dictate our salvation. The things that we do dictate how much God loves us and how close we are to God. And I believe in all of these things. I believe that we should give. I believe that we should pray. I believe that we should fast. Those are essential. We will not be saved if we do not do these things. But it's not those things that earn our way to salvation. It's those things that change us into a place or get us to a place where God can change us and make us into what He wants us to be. I don't pray so that God will accept me. I pray so that I can kill out this old man that's living inside of me and so that I can get God living on the inside of me. I pray so that I can have a one-on-one communication with Him and so that I can draw closer to Him. I pray because I have a desire to get this old flesh to make it to die out and so that the Spirit of God can come and dwell within me. I don't fast because somebody told me I need a fast. I don't fast because somebody said, well, you know, you should fast one day a week or 2 days a week. I don't do it that way. That's not the reasoning behind it. We do the things that we do, and we want to make sure that we're doing them for the right reason. I pray because I want to draw closer to God. Amen. And can you put a time limit on that? You can, but I'm afraid that when we put a time limit on it, it can become legalistic. It can become performance-based. I've got to pray for 2 hours today or God's going to be displeased with me. You know, God paid the price for your salvation on Calvary. He paid the price for my salvation on Calvary. If I don't pray for a decent amount, I'm not going to put a time limit on it, but if I don't pray and I don't touch God in a day, it doesn't affect, I guess the best way to say it, it does affect God because God desires for us to draw closer to Him, but it affects us. It affects me more than it affects God. It affects me because I'm not strong. It affects me because I don't have that close relationship with God. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Amen. I don't read my Bible just to fulfill an obligation, but I read my Bible because I have a desire to have God's word in my heart so that I don't sin against Him. I have a desire for God to change me and to make me into what He wants me to be. I don't want to stay as this old flesh, unregenerated flesh. I don't want to stay in the state that I'm in. Amen. When we fast and we deny ourselves, we push back the plate or whatever, fasting can be more than just food. Fasting is denying our flesh. Fasting is denying something that our flesh naturally desires. When we fast, we don't do it so that we can earn a position or a place with God. We don't do it so that we can get accolades necessarily from God, but we do it so that we create a space or a void in our bodies and in our spiritual lives so that God can come and fill those places up. Amen. If I fast food, God will fill me up. If I fast entertainment or whatever it may be, God's going to fill that. If there's all of these other things that my body desires and I'm letting my body have everything that it wants, letting my spiritual man have anything that it wants, then I have no place for God. I have no place for God to come and fill that place. But when I fast, I create a void. I create a space. I create somewhere that God can come and fill that up.
Amen.
And giving's the same way. Amen. We don't give because God requires it or because God needs our money. We give because we want to die out to the old man. We want to die out to the man that says, I want this all for myself.
Right.
Amen. Amen. God's not going to turn away a person that desires him like that.
Right.
You know, like this publican that wouldn't lift up his eyes. He's not going to turn his eyes from that type of a person. But that's the type of person that God's seeking for. That's the type of person that God desires for us to be. Amen. The Bible tells us that he went home justified and that the Pharisee did not. Why? Because he had humility. Because he had the right mentality. I believe it was because he possessed an attitude of secret giving. Amen. He wanted to give unto God and not unto man. He wanted to seek God even though he didn't have much to offer him. Amen. And you know what? We don't have much to offer God. I don't. Maybe you do. I don't. I was praying this morning and I told God, God, empty out every part of me. Empty me out and make me a hollow vessel that you can fill with what you desire. Amen. Because there's nothing good in me. Amen. There's nothing good in me except for the Holy Ghost and the presence of God. Everything that he puts into me, that's what's good. Amen. If it's bad, it's not God. I'll tell you that right now. Amen. The attitude of giving is prevalent all throughout the Bible because God is a giving God. Amen. God's not selfish. God desires that we follow his example, not our own example. Amen. The Bible talks about the ways of men were right or righteous in their own sight. My ways aren't right. If I follow after what my mind would tell me would be the right things, well, I'll tell you what, I know where that leads me because that's what I did before I came to God. That's what I did before I found God and before he filled me with the gift of the Holy Ghost is I followed my ways continually. I followed the ways that I wanted to go. And I followed after a life of sin. And you know what? It's not pleasing. It's not fulfilling. It's not satisfying. But whenever we come to God, we have to get those old ways out of us.
Right.
Amen. And you know, that's hard sometimes. It's hard to die. It's hard to die out to the old flesh. It's hard to die out to the ways that we've always done things. But if we come to God with humility, and we can just get out of ourselves and not be selfish, then God can bless that. God can bless that type of a person. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 21. It says, if thou will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. I mean, I know Pastor was talking about this the other day, about how he believes, and I would agree with him, that those words, come and follow me, are mentioned several times in the New Testament, in fact, in the book of Matthew. And every time that he would call one of his disciples, he would say, come and follow me. You know, leave your nets behind, come and follow me. Leave your families behind, come and follow me. And in this instance, he tells this young ruler, this young man, he says, sell everything that you've got and give it to the poor and come and follow me. Amen. I was talking to my boss the other day, and he was trying to stump me. He had heard something, and he goes, how many disciples were there in the New Testament in the time of Jesus? How many disciples were there? And of course, I took it hook, line, and sinker. I said, well, there were 12. He said, wrong. There were 12 apostles. But there were many disciples. Amen. And do you know they're still disciples? Disciple means a follower of Jesus. And so every one of us here today are disciples of Jesus. Amen. And so when he calls us, amen, there are different things that he is going to require of us. When he called Peter, he said, leave everything that you know. Leave your fishing behind. Come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Amen. He doesn't change the character of the person. Maybe not immediately. But he does take them out of some things that are going to try to pull them back to the world. And so each and every one of us, as we've come to God, and everybody's situation, everybody's circumstance, and whatever, you know, whatever was important, everybody's going to be different. But when we come to God, God says, give this to me and come and follow me. Give and come and follow me. And each of the disciples had to. This wise young ruler, however, unfortunately, he just wasn't willing to do it. He was more concerned about the treasures that he was able to amass on this earth than the treasure in heaven that the Lord had promised to him. Amen? And you know what? A common mistake, and like I said before, when we give something in our worldly economy, in our fleshly economy, we have less than when we started. When we give something in a spiritual sense, we have more than when we started. God was not trying to call this man to poverty. God was not trying to call this man to be destitute, to be begging on the side of the road. Amen. If you read the story of the apostles, they were never without. And even when they didn't have much food, God provided for them miraculously. Amen. So God doesn't take something away from us. God doesn't require something of us when we come to follow him to put us into a lower state or to bring us down lower. But God does it so that our reliance is not upon the things that we've always known, but that our reliance is upon him, that our reliance is upon his ability to provide for our every need. What does the Bible say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, everything else that you need, everything else that you worry about in the course of a day, everything else that you've got to provide for you and your family, everything else, God's going to take care of that. Don't worry about that stuff. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his, not our own, but his righteousness. And all these things are going to be added unto you. God's going to provide everything that you need. God's going to give you every... And the Bible even goes beyond that. It's not just our needs. God knows the desires of our heart. God's going to give us some things that we don't even really need, but that are blessings to us. But we've got to keep it in the right context. We've got to keep it in the right mentality. Amen. This wise young man, he just wasn't willing to do that. Amen. He was thinking that he was going to be put into poverty. And you know what? The Bible says that he turned around and he stopped from following after God. He turned around and he went away sorrowfully. He went away sad because he was more concerned about his own riches than about what God had desired for him. Amen. Amen. He wanted this man to see what the most important thing in life was. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. Amen. In living for God, and we can be two different types of people. We can be like this Pharisee that's doing all the right things, that has everything down to the T, but he's doing it for the wrong reasons. Or we can be like this publican in the story that we read, and we can be doing our very best, but we can be doing it for the right reasons, for the right reasons according to God. We can be doing it unto God. We can realize that, you know what, we're not where we need to be yet, but we're not where we're used to. We haven't arrived. We're not the biggest fish that God ever caught. In fact, I don't look at myself as anything. I believe that I'm nothing without the presence of God, without his spirit, without his help. Amen. I would not be able to do anything. Amen. We don't have to live for God because we're forced to. Amen. And you know what? Who wants to be told you have to live for God? I don't. Well, you have to pray. You have to fast. You have to read your Bible. You have to give. You know, a lot of people, if you tell them they have to do something, they'll do the exact opposite. But if we have it in our heart, if we have a desire in our heart, God, I want to give. God, I want to pray. God, I want to seek your face. God, I want to fast. I want to deny this old flesh. God, I want to read your word and get it into my heart. Amen. If we do it because we have a desire to do it, that's pleasing to God. And you know what? It's a whole lot easier too. It's a whole lot easier whenever we don't feel like we've got to fulfill an obligation in whatever area you want to call for, whatever area you want to say, whether prayer or fasting or whatever it may be. If we don't have to fulfill a goal, but we just come to a place where we're praying and we just pray until we touch the presence of God. We just pray until we feel his anointing and his presence fall upon us. We pray until we get out of our minds or out of our hearts the things that don't need to be there. We pray until we feel like we've accomplished what we need to in prayer, not until our stopwatch goes off and says, okay, prayer's over. And then we fast. We fast, not because somebody tells us to. I'll tell you what, if you've ever tried to fast in the flesh, it's not easy. I'm just telling you that because, and I'm going to be honest, I've done it. I have fasted in my own ability because I knew it was the right thing to do, and I had a good intention, I promise you, but I fasted because I knew I needed to, but not because I had a desire to. Well, who wants to fast? When you realize that you're full of everything else that this world has to offer, and you are empty on God, you will desire to fast. When you realize that God is a million miles away and you don't feel his presence, when you come and you talk to him and you pray and you seek him, no one should have to tell you you have to pray. But you should have a burning desire. We should, all of us, should have a burning desire in our heart. God, I've got to get closer to you. God, I've got to feel your presence again. God, whatever it takes, whatever I have to do, however long it takes, God, I've got to touch you. And you know what? When you come to God with that mentality, and maybe I'm the only one, but I've come and I've prayed for an hour or more and never felt the presence of God one time. Because I had so much junk in my brain that was distracting me and leading me astray. But I've had times when I come with a burning desire in my heart that I've got to touch God. And it's not 2 minutes of praying and the power of God falls on me. God doesn't change. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I do believe that sometimes God withholds our ability to feel his presence to see how much we really desire it, to see how far we're really willing to go and how much we're willing to push and to fight to get into the presence of God. Amen. Freely we have received, freely we should give. Amen. We do things that we do out of a genuine, heartfelt desire to draw closer to God. Amen. And you know what the end result someday will be? That we'll stand before him and we're going to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And you know what? When we first came to God, we didn't deserve it. And when we stand before him in heaven, we're not going to deserve it. Nothing we do on this earth is going to earn our way into heaven. but I've got to make it all the way.
Amen.
Whatever it takes, I've got to make it all the way. I've got to stay close to Him. I've got to touch Him. I've got to feel His presence. Amen. Why don't we lift our hands right now? And as we sing, let's reach out to the Lord and let's thank Him for His presence today. Let's thank Him for His salvation. Let's thank Him for His direction in our lives. Lord, we love You today.